give a little attention to the point you raised last week before we actually move on to the Sefer in order to really develop the subject properly. The subject now, basically the Kuzari is on his theme of showing how the divine manifests in all facets of Judaism. And the latest subject was the language itself. Even the language, the Kuzari is not leaving to the realm of, well, some things about Judaism are technical. No. He is working toward showing how even the language itself is the greatest of languages. So the truth is, as we're going to see this week, all he really achieved up till now was to explain that Lashon HaKodesh is not inferior to the other languages. As he said, that even though today we seem to see that there's a much more limited vocabulary, much more limited forms of expression, that's only because we're dealing with the database that we have, which is the Tanakh, but we don't actually have the original language. We're kind of building a language from the books. We're not building it from the live usage of the language, and therefore we're much more limited. But actually in Eretz Yisrael, at the time of the Beit HaMikdash, Lashon HaKodesh was alive, it was much richer than we know it to be, as you see indicated in Sfarim like Iyov, etc. So he really, the only point he reached meanwhile is just showing how it's not necessarily inferior to the other languages, it could be just as rich as the other languages, but he hasn't yet shown how it's superior. He said it must be superior, right? He said it must be superior because this is the language that Hashem used to speak to Adam and Chava. This is the language through which Hashem conveyed His word. It had to be the most perfect of languages.
Why isn't there a continuous transmission? There was always a presence there. It's rather, even with the Galus, you still spoke Lashon HaKodesh in Babel.
Apparently, that got confused to an extent. Even in Eretz Yisrael, we see that Aramaic took hold. I wonder, somebody suggested this last week, and I'm not sure about this, but I wonder if they actually didn't even use Lashon Kodesh for mundane talk. It seems that Aramaic was prevalent even among the Jews from very early times. I'm not sure about that. That's a guess that someone here made last week, which is interesting to research. I wouldn't even know how, though.
They have it there because it's the historic to what the produce and stuff was in the country. Wouldn't that sort of tell you what the
That's well after the second temple, That's well after the second temple,
No, no.
What? The Bar-Kokhba
was after 6 years after Korban Bayit Sheni. Whereas you were talking about the Bayit Rishon.
I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure about the history. I do know that in terms of alphabet, they used a different alphabet. I'm not sure in terms of what
not
the
by
actual...
Not by Karkov, they're still using the same letters.
They used the alphabet?
Only...
I understood that they had a different alphabet.
Yvid Ashur is only really used after... when the Jews go to Babel and then come back. Before that, all the letters are written in ancient Hebrew that have been found.
In alphabet?
The original Hebrew.
Meaning the olive base that we know.
No. The olive base as we know for Bar Kokhba, yes. The olive base before, during the time of Bayit Rishon, no.
Oh, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
But they used, for mundane writing, they used a different alphabet.
They found inscriptions all over Israel like that, yeah, sure.
They used the actual olive base only for Kodesh.
I don't know about that.
That's what I understood. The Sifrei Torah are.
Isn't
it
about Lucas and Megillah whether the Luchos were given in Assyrian Hebrew or whether it was given in
Assyrian Hebrew is the alphabet that we know. Ashuris. I don't think that's a Machlokes.
On the Luchos, I think it is, isn't it?
Whether it's in Ashuris or not, to check again. I don't
talk about
clearly.
Whether with the.
But you know, let's not spend too much time on this. I'm not sure. I don't know. I see the Olam here is more better versed than I am in the history of the Hebrew itself. I don't know, but at some point or the other, in this other album, maybe the Olam Hikam provide information, there was a cessation of that. Even if the transmission was always alive, there was a cease in it being used on a daily basis as a regular language. But what I want to do this week is something else. This is basically where we stand here in the Kuzari. But last week I mentioned that we have to realize the Lashon Kodesh is more than just our way of using a language. Lashon Kodesh is actually a live language. That's how I put it last week. And now I want to bring that home a little bit more. Meaning, it's a lot more to Lashon Kodesh than a language. Lashon Kodesh is, if we'll put it this way, an inherent part of the Bria. An inherent part of the whole workings of the world. Hashem, it says, he used the Aleph Beis, 22 letters of the Aleph Beis, the Tzirufei Oisius is what he used to create the world. Meaning, not only each word of Lashon Kodesh, but even each letter of Lashon Kodesh, each pronunciation of Lashon Kodesh, has an inherent effect in the Bria, has an impact, can be accessing, you know, higher places, and is inherently enmeshed in the workings of the Bria. I want to show just a few examples of this, really, of the way this works. What I mean when I say that there's so much more depth to Lashon Kodesh than just, like we said, really languages are arbitrary, right? You need a word to describe this, so someone came up with table, right? But there is no inherent connection between the word and the table. Whereas with Lashon Kodesh, it's not like that. Lashon Kodesh, the language itself, carries a life. Now I want to give a few examples of this, just to bring home what I mean to say, that there's much more depth behind it. We gave the example of Gematria. I'll give a few examples. You may remember, those of you who have been with us from the beginning of Brachos, we discussed this back in the beginning of Brachos. The Gemara says, "Kol ayna amin yehish me'rabo b'chol koichoy." You see, it has immense power. Yehish me'rabo. Now, immediately, you can already question what I'm saying. Yehish me'rabo is Aramaic; it's not Hebrew. Wait. But it says that amin yehish me'rabo is something of immense power. Now, you open the Poskim, look at what they say, and the following picture emerges. Yehish me'rabo mevarach l'olam olmei naya. Is how many words? Yehish me'rabo mevarach l'olam olmei naya. 7 words. How many letters is it? 28 letters. If you count them, you're going to come up with 29. The question is, which of the letters has to be skipped? That's a machlokes between the poskim. But you can try it out, count it. You'll probably come up with 29, and then delete the yud from the shmei. Just use the hey, and then you'll have your 28. 7 words, 28 letters. That's one opinion, by the way. There are other opinions that say, no, retain the yud and knock off something else. But 7 words, 28 letters. There is a pasuk with which the world was created. What's that pasuk? Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz. That's the pasuk of the creation of the world. How many words?
7
words. How many letters? There you go. There's another pasuk, a world creating pasuk. And I'll explain what I mean soon. The Aseres Hadibros are not one pasuk, it's a whole bunch of pasukim. There's one pasuk that encapsulates them before the Aseres Hadibros. Vayedaber Moshe es hadvarim ha'ele es Vayedaber Moshe es kol hadvarim ha'ele leimor. Vayedaber Moshe es kol hadvarim ha'ele leimor. That is the pasuk that encapsulates, sums it up before it says it. Moshe spoke all these things saying, all these things. This pasuk tells you all the Aseres Hadibros, right? 7 words, 28 letters. What's the idea here? 28, and here's where we're starting to see how there's more going on with Lashon Kodesh. 28 is, which, what's the letters equivalent of 28? Koyach. Koyach. 28 contains koyach. Meaning, it's more than just, it happens to represent, it happens to correspond. 28 carries koyach. It carries koyach. And therefore, that pasuk, Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz, Rashi applies the pasuk of Va'ato koyach ma'asov higid la'amor. This was the koyach of creating the world. It's contained in the number 28, in that combination of the 7 letters, 28, 7 words, 28 letters. 7. This already is my guess, but it's an obvious enough guess to anybody who's a little bit familiar with this literature. 7 represents completion of the material world. That probably, it's a famous enough concept. That's why there's 7 days to the week. That's why there are 7 weeks to the sphere. That's why there are 7 years to the Shemitah, etc., etc., etc. That's why the bris is on the 8th day. Because there are 7 days of creation. 7 is the completion of the world. So whatever it is, Koyach, the number 28 contains that world creating Koyach. Koyach Masav Higid Le'Amon. Koyach Masav Higid Le'Amon. The Koyach of his actions. Rashi says it right in the beginning of Bereishis. I forgot which Navi it comes from, but the point is that in Parshas Bereishis, Hashem is showing Klal Yisrael, why is it in the Torah? Koyach Masav Higid Le'Amon. He showed them his strength, his Koyach. So it's actually that the 28 carries this koyach. Okay? The 28 letters carry this koyach. 28 is a world-creating power. How does that work? If you eat 28 peanuts, will it have an effect? Obviously, we don't know how to play with these things. But once you're talking about, you know, the Kadmonim, they did. Or they knew how it worked. Now, Yeheshmei Rabbah is what? It's a tefillah for the ultimate revelation, the ultimate geula. Okay? Which is likewise, Va'ato yigdal no koyach Hashem lemar. The poskim apply that pasuk to Amin Yeshmei Rabbah. It's the same 28. Also has to be 28 letters. Karathan to pasuk, Va'ato yigdal no koyach Hashem lemar. Now let us see the strength of your hand. That's what we're davening in Yeshmei Rabbah. We want to see the ultimate revelation. Okay? Now, this other pasuk also is the koyach of Matan Torah, also a world-creating koyach, as we'll explain momentarily. There's a lot of depth there. Vaydaber Moshe es kol hadvarim ha'ele lemar. Once again, your 7 words, your 28 letters, contained the giving of the Torah, which was another element of the creation of the world. What do I mean by that? The world was created in 7 days, 6 days. Right? But really, that was just a first stage of creation. The world was created for a purpose. Right? So, basically, the stage was set in the first 6 days. The creation wasn't complete. Chazal tell us that Hashem told Shemayim Va'aretz, you folks are on hold, this isn't final yet. Right? Hashem told Shemayim Va'aretz, Yom HaShishi. It was still somewhat shaky. The point here is, the culmination of this is Matan Torah. That's when the world gets plugged in. That's when the world actually is a functioning world. Right now the stage is set, and what happened was, the stage is set for mankind to start functioning, and until someone will come up and volunteer to be the one who will carry out the function of the world, and then we'll move on to the next step of the creation, Matan Torah. Matan Torah is actually the next step of the creation. It's the culmination of the creation. That's what Chazal apply. Yom HaShishi. Shemayim Va'aretz were put on hold. It was actually finalized at Matan Torah. That's why Rabbi Avigdor Miller says, you saw there were major miracles going on in the first 7 days of creation, and the miracles basically continue in a very open way. Mitzrayim, etc., because this was all a part of the process of the creation of the world. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, and Matan Torah, Hamad HaSinai. So therefore, this also is expressed in the next pasuk, that next koyach of actually plugging the world in, a functioning world. The world has now reached its next stage of completion. The people who are going to be the function of the world are already operating, but that still is not the full completion. That's not the ultimate. Ultimate completion is for them to do their function and bring the world to its perfection. Bring the world to the ultimate revelation at the end of time. That is the complete completion of the world. So we have 3 stages of creation, right? Is Bereishis, Baralikim, Shemayim Va'aretz, is the most preliminary stage. Now the stage is set for someone to come and volunteer to do the job. Matan Torah is the next step. Someone is ready to do the job. The world has reached the next phase of creation. Now we're doing the job, right? Until we complete the job, which will be bringing the world to its real full glory. The world is still a work in progress right now. It's a work in progress. So, what was the words that brought about the first phase of creation? 728. The words that put into effect the second stage of creation? 728. Right? Again, the 728. The koyach, creating the next step. And then we have the Amin Yeshmei Rabbah, and this is really the profundity of what Amin Yeshmei Rabbah is. Amin Yeshmei Rabbah is the koyach that's creating that next stage. We don't see now what we're doing, what's being shattered, what immense effects there are, but ultimately, the ultimate revelation, we'll see how it's that Amin Yeshmei Rabbah that made that effect. It's an electrifying effect. So again, you see that it's contained in the actual words of the 28, right? The combination of the 28 letters. It's a live language. When you have that 28, it has that koyach. Everything comes together. The numerical value with the quantity of the letters, etc., comes together to actually form a force in the creation. That's what this language is. Now you'll ask me, but 1 minute. You're defeating your whole purpose. I mean, Yeshmei Rabbah is Aramaic. It's not even Hebrew. Oh, there's a lot of depth to that too. There's a lot of depth to that too. Since it's not our real subject now, I'll try to do it very briefly just in order not to leave this open-ended. But what is Aramaic? This is also bringing home this point. Aramaic is a very interesting phenomenon. Aramaic, on the one hand, is attributed a lot of importance. It's not Lashon Kodesh, right? It's a mundane language. On the other hand...
Isn't it Manugo?
What's that?
Isn't it a dirty language?
Relative to Lashon Kodesh.
No, but don't we say that we're not allowed to supposed to dub in Aramaic and
Koshik and other languages. Now, you're right. Wait, let's see. Let's put this all into perspective. You're not supposed to dub in any other language. It does say specifically about Aramaic that the Malachi HaShoris don't like it. Okay. But, 1 minute. Let's put this all into perspective. In fact, you know what? We'll use your direction. The Zohar says, I'm going to put this all together. The Zohar says that the reason Amen Yerushalayim Rabbah is said in Aramaic is because it's the language of impurity. And therefore we dafke use that language to take the forces of impurity on in their realm and to subdue them. That's the Zohar. Meanwhile, esoteric, what's that supposed to mean? Let's explain what this means. Aramaic is closest to Hebrew. Aramaic is as close to Hebrew as it gets. Aramaic, basically, you see unklus, you can line up word for word. You can't do that when you're translating to English. I do that, it's my job. You can't do that at all. I've seen people, you see that there are Google translations, you know, where it's word for word. You can't read it. You ever saw a Google translation? They look ridiculous. With Aramaic, it could basically be done. Word for word. Because Aramaic basically mirrors Hebrew. Mirrors Lashon Kodesh. Just what? Aramaic is the external, it's the surface level of Lashon Kodesh. Aramaic serves in the same way as Lashon Kodesh does on that level of, you need to convey what this is, there's a word for it. In Hebrew it'll be Shulchan. On that same level Aramaic says Pesayren, it's the same word. Right? But whereas Shulchan actually contains live properties that are related to this, Aramaic is just that external layer. But it mamish mirrors Lashon Kodesh. Move on to a different language, move from Aramaic to Japanese, and it already can't even properly mirror it, right? You have to set it up, set it all up differently. Okay? So therefore Aramaic is what Sfarim referred to as klipas noiga. It's what you call the boundary, the lining between Kodesh and Chag. It borders on Kodesh, but it's Chag. That's why, for example, Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum, the whole discussion of the Poskim, can you say it in a different language? If you know a different language better, Alpi Kabbalah, the answer is no, you have to dafka say Unklus. That's why Lamaisa, the Shulchan Aruch Poskim, it's good to do both. You know where the Rishonim was said, we don't know Aramaic, better to learn it with Rashi. You should do both, because the practical element of Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum you're fulfilling through Rashi. But on the other hand, there's a lot of importance to the Aramaic itself. Why? because it's again, it's that transition from the mundane to the holy. That's why the Mekubalim say that the time of Shnayim Mikra primarily is Friday, because Friday is also that transition from the mundane to the holy, right? Whatever it is, really the point is as follows. Aramaic, like we said, it reflects perfectly, mirrors perfectly that most surface practical level of Lashon Kodesh, but it doesn't contain any of its inner life, of its inner power. It's like a facade. That's what it is. It's a facade, right? Where you have the whole external thing, but the batteries are not there. One example, Gematria is a perfect example. That's what we'll see some more about Gematria. But Gematria is a perfect example of that. In Lashon Kodesh, you might have Gematria connecting one word to the other. Once you move into Aramaic, Gematria is meaningless, right? Or it's coincidental. Or another example. With Aramaic, Unklus, right? Transmitted the Torah exactly, word for word, into Aramaic. But the Ramban says something amazing. Listen to this. The Ramban, in his preface to the Torah, says, we have a very superficial level of what the Torah actually is. He says, really, the Torah, he says, is all names of Hashem. The Torah is all names of Hashem. It's a famous concept, right? The Torah is all names. You're reading Torah, you are reading all kinds of different names of Hashem, secret names of Hashem that nobody knows, right? And by reading those names of Hashem, you are having great effects. When you're reading Va'achos Leitam Timna, right, all kinds of seemingly mundane psukim, you're reading all kinds of very secret names of Hashem. How does that work? Ramban says something very interesting. He says, really, the Torah is without spaces. The Torah is without space. Imagine the Torah without any spaces. And if you would space it otherwise, it actually is names of Hashem. Like, it could be set up otherwise. The space is a little differently. All different ways it could be spaced, all bringing out all kinds of different names of Hashem.
What do you mean by names of Hashem?
What's that?
What do you mean?
I don't know what I mean. To be perfectly honest. There are endless names of Hashem on the level of up there. Ramban says, for example, you set it up, he says it's just for illustrative purposes, not because this is actually how it is, but Bereishis Bara Elokim could also be written out, if you would have it without any spacing at all, it would be Bereish Yisbar, etc. Okay, you get the idea? He says, yes, and if you would do that, really, this is one long sequence, one long chain of all kinds of secret names of Hashem. Just we read it, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Hashem said, I'm going to feed it to you in a way that you can swallow. It's actually a story, even story time, right? For us, Hashem brought it down to our level, but actually, what it is it's that Torah. It's that Torah. It's represented on the level that we have it at. Actually, if you get to the depths of the level that we actually have it, you could start accessing these deeper levels. But actually, it's all there, black on white. These are names of Hashem. There's a long list of names of Hashem. Just you don't know how to space it exactly. Okay? Once you rendered the Torah into Aramaic, do you have that anymore? You lost it all. The Aramaic is that, again, it the most surface level it conveys, but it loses the whole battery, it loses the whole life that's contained in the language. It turns into something, like we said, arbitrary, table, a way of expressing this. That's all. So that's what it does. You kind of might say it's like a shadow of Lashon Kodesh. The person that is a shadow gives you the same shape. Same shape, but you don't have the person, right? Why is Amin Yeshmei Rabba in Aramaic? Because part of what we're doing with the Amin Yeshmei Rabba is showing how, even though we're living in a mundane world, and we're involved with all kinds of mundane things, and the truth is most of our tefillos are focused on the mundane, right? Actually, we are revealing here what the purpose of it all is. All the mundane and all of our tefillah, everything really is ultimately just for the purpose of the revelation of Hashem. That's what we really want with all our tefillah, that's what we want with all our voida, that's what we really want with all of our material involvement. All really just for the purpose, even though it might look mundane, there's really more to that level. We're operating on the Aramaic level. But what are we really aiming at? And therefore we express in Aramaic the true secret behind it all. We're encapsulating. What are all our tefillahs about? What are all our agendas in life about? That's why this is the greatest tefillah that there is. It gives Hashem the most nachas that there is. Because we're saying at the end of the day, with all our tefillahs and everything, really, what does it boil down to? That's a life career to go actually implementing that. That all of my agendas in life and all of my physical activities in life should all be aimed towards that. But at least we express that this is where we're aimed at. And that's why this is a tefillah of immense koyach. The greatest tefillah that there is. Because this is really the soul, the spirit of all of our tefillahs, of all of our life, of everything we're doing. It's the secret behind the mundane world. It's Lashon Kodesh behind the Aramaic. Whatever it is, here we get something of a taste of what's actually contained in Lashon Kodesh. What's actually behind the Lashon Kodesh. Give another example of this. Gematria. Like I said last week, today, mainly, you're listening to drushes, whatever it is, gematria is almost like a gimmick. Gematria is a cute vort. Right? But the truth is that gematria is a very intrinsic part of what's really going on. The Mikubalim use it extensively to derive connections between different things and to gain insight. Sometimes it's astounding. You hear a vort, it sounds like a cute vort, then you hear that what's the source of the vort of only going. He drew extensively on gematrias. Just said today, Taka, you know, anybody with a quick mind can put together gematrias and it could turn into a game. I just want to give a couple of interesting examples of this. Okay, of how you see how in Lashon Kodesh everything interrelates, everything comes together. What do we know as the greatest Shem Hashem? Is Yud Kei Vav Kei. As far as we're concerned, that's the top. That's where it all starts. All the other Shemas of Hashem are offshoots of that, certain facets of it, certain manifestations, specific midas. But Yud Kei Vav Kei is the Shem Havayah. Right? So now, the name Elohim, for example, is Hashem's control of everything on land, of everything in the world. It's Hashem as judge, etc. This is an offshoot. This is right? The Shem Havayah is what's behind it. It's not like there are two different names of equal level. Shem Elohim derives from the Shem Havayah. Everything derives from the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now, just show. We'll do a little bit of mathematics now, just to bring across the point. Yud Kei Vav Kei. Look how far it goes. How do you spell Yud Kei Vav Kei? When I say how do you spell Yud Kei Vav Kei, I mean how do you spell the letters Yud, and then Hey, and then Vav, and then Hey. There are three different ways of spelling it, which are different levels. There's Yud Kei Vav Kei at its highest level, and then there's Yud Kei Vav Kei at the lower level where it's already relating more to physical, and then there's at a lower level it's relating even more to the physical, right? We're in the most physical world, but there are worlds of absolute spirituality above us, which relative to the world above them are physical. Things that we might call absolute spirituality, etc. We're packing in a lot of esoteric things here, but the point is really just to impress this point of quite what Lashon Kodesh is. So now, Yud Kei Vav Kei can be, it's always Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey. But how do you spell that Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey? It depends what level you're dealing with. The lower level is what's called Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey. Bemilui Alfin, where it's spelled with Aleph. The highest level is where it's spelled with Yuds. Yud Vav Dalid, Hey Yud, Vav Yud Vav, that's the Vav, and then Hey Yud. Then there's Bemilui Hey. Then there's Bemilui Alfin, where it's written with Aleph. Yud Vav Dalit is Yud. Hey Aleph is Hey. Vav Aleph Vav is Vav. And then Hey Aleph is Hey. Okay? Now, get your math heads on or rely on me. But if you want, we can actually do it on the calculator. What is the gematria of the Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey when you spell it this way? Let's do this together. Yud is how much? Yud Vav Dalet. Yud Vav Dalet is 10, 6,
20.
4, 20. Then Hey, Hey Aleph.
6.
26. Vav, Vav Aleph Vav.
13.
Hey is another 6. What's your total?
45.
So the Yud, Hey, and then Vav, and then Hey, spelled what we call the Milui Alfin, with the Alephs, equals 45. What letters are 45? Mem Hey, right? How do you spell Mem Hey?
Mem.
80. Then, Hey. We're going now with, we're spelling it with the Aleph. Again, we said Hey can be spelled in three ways, but we're going with the Alfin. So Hey Aleph. 86. What's the gematria of Elikim?
181.
What's Elikim?
181.
Elikim? No. No, hey, with a hey. You're doing it with the kuf.
Yeah.
The word Elikim. What's the gematria of the word Elikim with a hey?
What? If I take up 100 and add 5. 181 is 81 plus 5, 86.
86. So here you see how Elikim derives from the Yud Kei Vav Kei B'Milui Alfin.
Wait a second.
Okay.
What was... Oh, man.
Was this a little too fast? The truth is, it doesn't really matter. The point is really just to show this. You spelled Yud and then Kei and then Vav and then Hey. B'Milui Alfin. Yud Vav Dalet for Yud. Hey Aleph. And then Vav Aleph Vav. And then Hey Aleph. That brought you to 45. Once again, you spell the 45, which is, the mem is mem mem, the hey is hey aleph, that brings you to 86. There you have derived the name Elikim from Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now, does it sound like a little bit of a stretch, this whole milui business? If it sounds like a little bit of a stretch, let's move to the next step. What is the gematria of milui? Mem, lamid, vav, yud. Lamid Vav Yud Milui.
86.
So now we got that same, right? It tells you the Yud K Vav K Be Milui is Elikim. Now that is not a Vart. This is already, I saw it quoted from very heavy Kabbalistic sources.
It's in the beginning of the Zohar.
Oh wow! Okay, you have other sources than I do. I don't know. I don't know what you're referring to.
Zohar.
Zohar Chodesh. Okay, good. Now, let's take this one step further. This is really just the cherry on the top. But again, we said that Elikim is already the manifestation in this world. What is the gematria of Hateva?
14, 16, and 70. 86. Why do I bother with that?
Okay, this is something to note. Now, this is one example. This goes on all over the place. Everything connects to everything. You start seeing this when you get into a little bit of this literature. Even when you're not reading the real... I don't know how to read the real Kabbalistic literature. But even when you're not there, you're just reading the, you know, where it's... what they call the border between Kabbalah and Musa, right? The Kabbalah Orient and Musa's farm, you start seeing how things just come together. This doesn't work. And this is a language where it's all working together. Everything interrelates. There's no chance. There's no coincidence. How you work with it, you have to know.
I was told that the way you work, the way a Kabbalist works with it is he understands all these connections and he can say, well, if you do this mitzvah, somehow the gematrias work out, or all these things work
that's
out.
That's the next day of bringing
it down
the mice.
Same koach as, let's say, that issue that person is having. And this mitzvah is connected to that, and if they say focus on this, so it sounds like a skula, okay, I'm going to mafrish chala, but somehow mafrish chala is related to this person's tzara.
In a broad way, that's how it works. It just gets dangerous when people experiment. But in a broad way, that's right. In a broad way, that's how it works, because these kaychas actually are related to the realities they represent. By you doing these things, or even by saying these things, you can actually tap into those realities. And that's what I mean when I say Lashon Kodesh is a language that's inherent in the workings of the world. It's in the air. By saying things, by saying letters, expressing words, you're connecting to those forces. it's a live language. It's a live language. That's why, for example, also, another example. The Nefesh HaChaim says that actually, the tefillahs that we daven, now don't take this lamaisa, I'm saying this for illustrative purposes only. You have to know how to read Nefesh HaChaim at a better level than I do in order to understand how to implement this lamaisa. He says, essentially, the ultimate kavana is, now this is an escape, don't do this, but the ultimate kavana is, you focus on the surah of the word, meaning, you just said the word Baruch, Ata Hashem. Well, let's say he's saying Refa'inu Hashem Neirafe. Nefesh HaChaim says, again, he's talking on a different sphere. This is not for us, but for illustrative purposes. Nefesh HaChaim says, we're busy with sickness and health when we're davening to Hashem. Way above that, who remembers their sicknesses when they're in the world of Shemana Esrei? Who's there thinking of Parnasa? We're not. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. He says, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah put together, they understood all of the channels and all of the ins and outs of how you access which places in Shemayim, and they put together the right combinations and they managed to couch it in a way that we can relate to as actual content on a simple level, because most people won't be able to reach that level. So yes, on a certain level, Shefa'inu Hashem v'Neirofe, but actually, it's combinations of letters and words, etc., and the perfect set up perfectly to hit the right places at exactly the right times, etc., with the right combinations. And therefore, he says, just picture the tzura of the ice, the form of the word with all its letters written right, Ksav Ashuris, the way Aleph Beis really is. And just picture it going up and doing what it needs to be doing. Now again, for us that's a cop-out, talking to the... I dare say that he's talking to the Mikubalim who understood a little more about how that works, but you actually see there are certain... Svadish Yisidurin that they actually print the Tfilis that way, with the Ksav Ashuris, like with the Safris print. It's not just done for the aesthetic angle of it, but because these letters with the exact form actually contain that koyach of what they're coming to express. This is all part of it. We were just talking about the gematria, but there's even the form of the letter has an awful lot of significance. Even the form of the letter, like for example, just an example of how everything expresses different things. What's the aleph? What is the aleph? Is the beginning of everything, right? The aleph is the beginning of everything. You know what the yud represents? The yud represents before it even begins. That's why it's so small. You can barely make it out. And that's why the yud has, we call it kutzoy shel yud, that little tip on the edge of the yud in this safras, because that represents what's before, what's even before everything, right? Like the Shlosh said, Hashem made the world yesh me'ayin, but before that He created the ayin. He created the nothing in order to make the world from nothing. That has a lot of depth to it. There's the giluim that preceded the earliest of revelations. So what is the Aleph bringing out? The Yud is before it even begins. What is an Aleph? An Aleph is like this, with a Yud here and a Yud there, right? And the Yud there is at the sphere where we can't relate to it at all. Then you have a mirror, and you have the Aleph on the other side simply mirroring it. You have the Yud coming out, and this is already the beginning point that we could relate to. Follow what I'm saying? The picture, this is a mirror. If you put something here, you're going to see it reflected here, right? That's what the Aleph is representing. The Aleph is representing, you have the Yud here, which is really before it all begins. Our existence is a physical manifestation reflecting a reality of a higher sphere. Our existence is just deriving or radiating from something on a higher sphere. And this is what's represented in the Aleph. The Aleph is the beginning of everything. The beginning of everything is where you see that Yud, which is above where it actually begins, and then you have the mirror. It's reflected in the Yud on the other side coming down. That's already the existence that we know. That's where existence begins. The Aleph is expressing the beginning of existence.
The statement of someone who died and he came back. What did you see? Everything that was above, was everything was on top. Was
the mirror image. Oh, yeah. Okay. So
who died?
one of the Amoraim, maybe it was Shmuel Son, maybe, I forgot who it was. One of the Amoraim, yeah.
So did you see?
Yeah.
So
everything
reverse.
Upside down. This is an interesting application.
Below.
Yeah. So, again, we touched on subjects tonight that I shouldn't talk about because you're supposed to talk about things that you know what you're talking about. But the point was, the point is a point that I understand well, even if I don't understand the subject matter I drew on. The point is to just understand that when we're talking about Lashon Kodesh, we're not talking about a technical language meant to find some way. How do you say this? You're talking about a live language, a language that's inherent in the workings of the world. That's what it means that Hashem created the world with the Aleph Beis. That's the significance behind the fact that this is the language that Hashem spoke, Kiviyachol. It's an inherent part of the workings of the world. It contains immense depth. Each word has so much packed behind it. And therefore, we appreciate a little more using Lashon Kodesh and what it is that we're dealing with when we're dealing with Lashon Kodesh. Okay, that's it.